Open your Bibles this morning with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 5 with me. It says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is in you also. Mother's Day is a time of gratitude. But for the church, it is also a time of reflection on spiritual influence that I'd like us to consider this morning. The Apostle Paul is writing here to Timothy, and he reminds Timothy that his faith did not begin with him. It was passed down through generations. And it's interesting when we consider this, that this is in the very early part of the church, and yet there's still already now, this is a third generation on to the gospel being passed down. So it began with his grandmother Lois, who was a believer, and then his mother Eunice was also a believer. Then it was passed on to Timothy. This passage shows us something very powerful. It shows us that God often uses faithful mothers, grandmothers, and other women in the church as instruments to shape lives for eternity. We see that happening here at First Baptist Church every Sunday morning in our Sunday school ministry, as there are a lot of the ladies in our church who devote themselves faithfully to teaching our children. And it's happening right now with junior church. There are ladies who are devoted to that ministry, particularly Cheryl Fowler, who is very devoted to the junior church ministry and teaching those kids the Word of God. So a true and enduring faith in young people, I believe, is the greatest legacy that we can leave behind. Greater than any other part of life that we might leave for our children. An enduring faith stands at the top. Paul calls this here a sincere faith. So what is a sincere faith? Well, it means real. It means without hypocrisy. This is something that goes beyond just church attendance. This isn't just an outward religion that these two ladies passed on to Timothy. This is not cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity could be stated this way. Well, my grandma was a Christian, and my mom was a Christian. Well, I may as well be a Christian too. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not Timothy's attitude here. That's not the kind of faith that Paul is talking about that Timothy had. This is a sincere faith. This is a true and living trust in Jesus Christ. This is something that was true of his grandmother personally. It was true of his mother personally. And because of the way they brought him up, because of the way they taught him the truth about Jesus Christ, he took that faith on for himself. It wasn't just, well, this is my family's faith. It was, this is my faith. This is real. Let me read for you a quote from Oswald Chambers. I thought this fit well with what sincere faith is. He says, when a man born from above begins his new life, he meets God at every turn, hears him in every sound, sleeps at his feet, wakes to find him there. He is a new creature in a new creation. And from that unspeakable bliss, God loosens him from heaven, a pilgrim of eternity, to work a work for him among men. That is the kind of faith that Timothy had. That is the kind of faith that was passed on to him by his grandmother and his mother. It wasn't just, you know, you ought to go to church with us on Sunday morning. You know, you ought to really ask Jesus into your heart so you're good to go for the rest of your life, but then you can go on and do whatever you want. It wasn't that kind of easy believism. It wasn't that kind of outward religious act. This was two women who lived the gospel so truly that Timothy saw it and he received it for himself. Notice it's not Paul even bragging on, hey, Timothy, remember how I came to your house and I shared the plan of salvation with you and you got saved? No, this is Timothy, remember your grandmother and your mother who lived a living, real, deep faith that they passed on to you and Paul is convinced now is real in the life of Timothy. The greatest thing that we can give to our children is not success. It's not education. It's not comfort. It breaks my heart how many times I have met parents that's all they want for their kids. They'll get upset at what the church is trying to teach their children because that's not what they want their children to know. They want their children to know success. They want their children to know education. They want their children to make it in life. But the only way we really can make it in life and what life truly is to walk with Jesus. Because this life isn't all there is. This life is important, and we ought to walk with Jesus in this life. But when we walk with Jesus in this life, that means that we can continue to walk with him for eternity when this life is over. So how do we pass this kind of faith on to the children that are in our lives? Whether you're a parent this morning or a grandparent, or you're someone who has influence in the lives of children, whether it's in an extended family or here in the church, how do we pass on our faith to them in a real way? Well, we pass it on by having a real relationship with Jesus Christ ourselves that is modeled before the children. Not just told to them, but modeled before them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, way back in the Old Testament. I'd like for you to follow along with me as I read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. This is instructions that God gave to Moses to give to the people of ancient Israel. Verse 5 says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates." These are instructions given to parents that go well beyond just having our children in Sunday school or in a Sunday morning worship service once a week. These are instructions about faith that is so real that it invades every aspect of our lives. It's everything about who we are. You know, we often quote that verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says, "Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And sometimes it can just become cliche. It can just be this verse that we quote, this thing that we say. But it shouldn't be. It should be the reality of our lives that we are doing everything for the glory of God and that is seen by our children. This passage talks about it. It says, I'm giving you these instructions today so that they will be in your heart. God's desire for those ancient Israels and God's desire for us is that his word not just be something that's in our head. It's not just a mental assent. I remember years ago working with a guy who had grown up in a church environment and had walked away from it. And he actually made the statement to me one day. He said, "I believe that the Bible is true. I actually believe that all of that stuff is for real. And that's why I know I'm going to hell." He actually was able to say, "You know what? Sure, it's true. But I have not taken it for myself, and I don't want it. You can have it. That's okay for you, but I don't want it." See, that's what happens when all it is something that we put into children's heads, but we don't live it from our hearts so that they can live it from their hearts. That is God's desire for his people, is that we get this into our hearts. And then we repeat it to our children. We talk about it along the way. We speak of it in every aspect of our lives. We should be able to relate the truth of God's word to the issues of life, not in a forced way, not in a fake way where we sit down and, "Hey, let me now show you this." but in a natural way. Not just, well, we're going to have family devotions after supper each night because that's what we're supposed to do, but rather living out your faith in a way that's so real that your children can't deny that it's real. The gospel should be the very language that we speak fluently in all of life, and especially to children. Faith is not inherited automatically. It is passed down through intentional living and intentional words. So, where is faith strengthened? Faith is strengthened in the home, most of all. Notice the order here: grandmother, mother, then Timothy. The home is the primary place of spiritual formation. That is the challenge that I feel every Wednesday night when we have our children's ministries, when we have Awana and youth group, because we have so many children that come into this building that we minister to each week, that when they go home, they go to homes that are not spiritually forming them, that are not in tune with the gospel. And so we pray earnestly. I trust that we are all praying earnestly that God would work in the lives not only of those children, but in the lives of their parents, that we would see fruit bear from those children and bear from their parents, so that those homes would become homes where there can be spiritual formation. The church is important, yes. God's design is for the church to be the place where we come together as the body of Christ and we connect and we grow together in Christ. But no matter how active you are in the church, it is likely not an everyday thing for you. I know that because it's an everyday thing for me, and I don't see a bunch of you coming in here every day along with me to hang out with me, and we don't have a worship service every day. By the way, if you do show up, I'm okay with that, and I'm always happy to pray with you and talk with whatever your needs are. But I understand that church, as in the visible church activity like this, is not an everyday thing for us. So it has to be an everyday thing in our homes. The home is what shapes daily life. The family shapes who children become. Parents and grandparents, you need to be mindful of the spiritual impact that you have on the children in your lives. Praying with your children, talking about scripture every day in life, those are important ways of teaching them. But children don't just listen, do they? They watch. One of the ways that I see that children watch and they learn by watching is when it comes to dancing. I know, we're a bunch of Baptists. What are you talking about dancing for? But think about dancing. Have you ever seen a little, like maybe a 2 or 3 year old, and they're watching a bunch of adults, maybe on TV or maybe even a live setting, they're doing some particular kind of dance or something. I don't know whether it's line dancing or whatever. And you watch that little one. Have you ever seen them? They're mimicking exactly what the adults are doing. I mean, they're a better dancer than any of the adults are. The adults, you kind of want to say, stop it. You're making a fool of yourself. But the little one, you're like, this is the cutest thing in the world, because they're doing every one of the moves. Did they do that because somebody said, now listen to my instruction and do as I do? No, they simply watched and they learned and they mimicked. And that's exactly what kids do with every aspect of life. And that's what they're going to do when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to faith. Do they look at us as the adults and say, well, they're just going through the motions. They're doing religiously what they're supposed to do. Or do they look at us and say, that is a real relationship that they have with the Lord Jesus Christ? They're walking with God, and I want that too. That's why it's such an incredible encouragement to me when I see these kids up here. I know that we might say, well, you know, they're being told they have to come up here and do that. But I see something in these kids that's real, And it's real because of where it's coming from. And I rejoice in that. How do they see our behavior on an everyday basis? Forgiveness, humility, obedience to Christ. Do they see that as a reality in our lives? When we're in the grocery store with them and we've got a cart, or we've got two items, and the person with the cart full just slips in front of us into the line, how do we react to that? It's those practical things that they're going to see the fruit of the Spirit, or they're going to see the works of the flesh. It's going to be one or the other. How do they see our business dealings? When we're involved in whatever kind of work we do, or when we're dealing with a contractor maybe that's come to our house, how do we deal with them? Are we dealing in honest business? Do they see those kind of practical things, interactions with neighbors? And then there's the big one. Do they see us living the same thing at home when no one else is watching that they see when we're out in front of other people, especially people at church? Are we consistent in our faith and in our lives? Now, it is also important to remember the Bible does not present to us perfect people, which means the Bible does not present to us perfect mothers. But it does present faithful mothers to us in Scripture. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, it indicates that Eunice lived with an unbelieving husband. That verse says this, Acts 16:1, it says, Paul went on to Derbe and Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, the son of a believing Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. The way that that is stated indicates that his father wasn't a believer. He was an unbelieving Greek. It was just his mom that was the believer. And yet, she still passed down a faith to Timothy that was a sincere faith, that it was a living, real faith. It wasn't a perfect household. She wasn't a perfect mom, but she was a faithful mom in passing down the gospel. This is encouraging, I think, to us because it shows that no household has to be perfect to be used by God. Did you hear me? No household needs to be perfect to be used by God. Because it's really encouraging because none of our households are perfect. None of us are perfect. We are broken sinners who have been redeemed by the Savior, and we trust Him to produce fruit for His glory. So what is the key for us then? Consistent faithfulness in our walk with Jesus is the key. Be consistent in how you walk with Christ in your life. Here's some biblical examples of faithful mothers who lived in less than perfect households, but God still used them mightily. The first one is Hannah. We learn of her in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2. Does anybody know? Can anybody tell me who Hannah was? Right, mother of Samuel. That's why she's talked about in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Hannah was not in a perfect household, okay? Hannah's husband had another wife. She was one of two wives in that household. That is not an ideal situation, amen? Now, the other wife had children, and Hannah had no children. And she was taunted for that. But rather than getting angry back at the other, her sister wife, she prayed. She sought God. And she asked God, give me a child. And she promised God something that had to be incredibly hard. If you're a parent here today, you can only imagine how hard it would be. She prayed, Lord, if you will give me a child, I will give him back to you. Now, she didn't mean, well, I'll raise him according to, you know, the Mosaic law. I'll raise him according to our faith and our tradition. She meant, I will give him back to you. And so God answered Hannah's prayer, and she gave him Samuel. And she brought him up for the first couple of years. But then there came a time in his life where it was time for her to give him back, and she took him to the temple, and she gave Samuel to Eli to bring him up for the rest of his life in the temple to be a man of God. She would visit him once a year to bring him a new set of clothes because kids grow. That's not a perfect situation at all. But Hannah was faithful to God. And God was faithful to Hannah. And the child that he gave her ended up being Samuel, the prophet, the powerful man of God. And God blessed Hannah with other children after that as well, that she was able to keep at home and raise. And I'm sure she raised them according to the word of God, faithfully. How about the next mother? This is Mary. Mary is the mother of Jesus, yes. This is a surrendered mother. We learn about this in Luke chapters 1 and 2. None of us can even begin to imagine that situation, an angel coming to her and saying, you are with child. You're going to give birth to the Son of God, to the Messiah. I've never known a man. How can this be? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And she said, may it be so, as the Lord has spoken. She surrendered herself, and she became the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought him up as a faithful mother. There's another one that I think bears mentioning, and that's Jochebed. Does anybody know who Jochebed was the mother of? Moses. Oh, great. This is a good crowd. Jochebed, we learn about in Exodus chapter 2. Jochebed was a courageous mom. You want to talk about a less than perfect situation. This is a less than perfect situation. She is one of the Israelites. They're in slavery in Egypt. The decree has been given that the male Israelite children are to be murdered upon birth. And so she hides Moses as long as she can and then puts him in a basket to put out in the river and puts her daughter out there to watch, to see what happens. Now you can imagine she's probably thinking, well, I'm trusting God, so he's going to be okay, but I don't know how he's going to be okay. If he gets taken by an Egyptian, I may never see him again. I may never know of what God does with my son. But she had the courage to trust God with the situation. And then, as it turns out, based on the suggestion by her own daughter to the princess, hey, I can get you a nurse to nurse the baby for you. And so Moses gets to grow up for those early years with his own mom, learning about God, learning about the one true living creator, redeemer God, and establishing in him a foundation so that when he then went off and he lived in the palace in Pharaoh's house and grew up as a son of Pharaoh and was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians, there was still that seed. Remember the kids sang about a seed this morning? There was still that seed in him. Now that seed didn't turn into a great mighty tree during the first 40 years of his life. So parents, hang on to that kind of hope right there. I'm serious, really. Hang on to that hope for your adult children. Because Moses was 40 years old, and then he murdered a guy, and then he got found out, and he had to run off to the far side of the desert. And he had to hang out there for another 40 years until God came and revealed himself to him. And that little seed that his mom had planted in him, that seed of truth about the true and living God, then it took root. At 80 years old, it took root. At 80 years old, it began to sprout into the tree, the mighty tree that Moses would become as the leader of his people. But it all started back with a mom who was faithful and courageous and protected the life of her son and trusted God with the outcome. God works through ordinary women who simply trust him. Paul says, I am convinced is in you also. That sincere faith that your grandmother and your mother had, I am convinced that sincere faith is in you also, Timothy. I've seen it. I see how real it is in you because of how real it was in two generations before you. The goal is not just raising well-behaved children who become successful adults, but raising followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just about a child who obeys the law and never gets a ticket, never goes to jail. That's a good thing. That's good, yeah. But we want them to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ with a sincere, living faith, a complete trust. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's Paul talking to Timothy once again. And he's putting some foundation to it. It's not just a faith that was brought through his grandmother and his mother, but it was brought through the sacred scriptures. His mom and his grandma had the foundation of scripture that they taught him. And he had the foundation of scripture that he could go to and he could know truth. You and I have the foundation of scripture available to us today. We can go here and we not only have the Hebrew scriptures that they had then, we have Paul's writings. We have the writings of the other apostles and the other New Testament writers. We have New Testament scripture. We've got the whole story in our hands. And we can ground our faith solidly in the unchanging truth of God's written word. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus replied to Nicodemus and said, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Every child must personally come to faith. We cannot just give it to them. We must pass it on through real living of it so that it becomes real to them, so that we see them experience that new birth. Mothers, you play a vital role in pointing them there. Grandmothers, you play a vital role in pointing them there. Great grandmothers, I'm sure we've got those here too. You play a vital role in the lives of your great grandchildren. This is a message, though, for everyone, not just for mothers. So what do I want you to remember from this? I want you to remember that faith is generational and influence matters. Whether you are a mother or a father or a grandparent or a teacher or just a regular old run-of-the-mill church person who sits in the pew, you have a role in passing down the gospel. Each and every one of us here right now matters. We matter for the sake of the gospel. We matter for the sake of our children. The greatest legacy is not what we leave to our children. It is what we leave in our children. And that desire that they know Jesus. So may the sincere faith that is in us be something that we can say to our children, the children of our church, I am now convinced that this sincere faith is in you also. Stay faithful. God is using you more than you know. Father, thank you for the gift of godly mothers. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen them and encourage them and help them to walk faithfully before their families. And I pray, Father, that the faith that we live as a church today and every day is something that would be passed on to the next generation. And may every person here know Christ personally with a sincere and living faith. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.